Amen. Church, will you guys stand up with me? And if, as you do, you want to get your Bibles out, and we're going to read together from Philippians chapter 2. And praise God for what he's doing in our Thailand campus. Amen? Amen. So amazing. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. If you'll follow along with me, I'll read that aloud for us. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
And you can go ahead and be seated. I want to address that video just a moment. It was a joy to be able to be there a few weeks ago with eight of us that were there, being able to minister on your behalf. Thank you so much. That was Pastor Thai Mitsenpon. You saw him. He's preached here a couple of times now. And then you saw Witt and Brittany Common and Alyssa Miller. They are ministering the gospel along with many others there and being just a faithful witness. Thank you for what you do. Thankful for how you give. Thankful how you support missionaries as they go and live sent. Next October, 1 year from now, I guess 11 months from now, there'll be another team that's leaving. Alan Longbreak right now is looking at leading that. I believe we got 6 or 7 folks already registered. If you'd like to know more about that, you can come see me. You can see Alan. Go online. We'll get in touch with you. I also want to tell you just a little bit. They are already in that building. They've had more people coming and worshiping than they ever have, and that is a testament to your giving. Thank you for that. Another thing that that you saw, Pastor Witt, who Witt and Brittany. He came to know, he is Thai, he came to know Jesus Christ through one of the shoeboxes that we pack. You know, those shoeboxes that we pack, you wonder what happens to them? They become pastors one day, all right? Not all of them, but we are so thankful. Thank you for what you're doing. I think at the beginning of the last service, there were 20 children who still needed to be sponsored on the Christmas tree. I'd ask that, let's finish that out of this service. Why don't you, when we're done, you go get one. And you be faithful in that, because we're not just giving gifts and filling shoeboxes. These are entryways for the gospel to go into homes. In a couple of weeks, we'll deliver those gifts that you are bringing back, and we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with people by the entree of a gift. So thank you for what you're doing. You know, budget season's coming up pretty soon. January, can you believe January? Listen, Thanksgiving is in about 10 days. After that, it's Christmas music season, and Advent will start, and I'm very, very excited about that, but budget seasons are coming, and I'm a guy who likes to have a budget. I like to look at numbers. I'm not real good with numbers. I like to look at them. I let Amy handle the rest of them, but I like to look at them, you know? I was reading the other day about a new way of looking at your finances and budgeting, and it was a system. This guy called it money dials. He talked about these money dials. He said, you know, the average American has about 10 categories that they spend their money in, about 10. And he said, one of the things that happens is that when you begin to look at it and you begin to realize, listen, I need to make a tweak, you can turn the dial. You can turn it one way to turn it up, turn it down. You can make adjustments and everything. In that article, as I was reading, he had a a sentence or two that I thought was very interesting that I want to read to you. I don't want to miss it, so I want to read it to you. Here's what the guy said. He said, people go where their time and money go. Did you catch this? People go where their time and money go. For example, fit people spend time and money to be fit. Fashionable people spend time and money reading fashion magazines and shopping. The most fascinating part is when we are misaligned, when we're misaligned. For example, some people say family is number one, but if you look at their calendars and their spending, the family is not even in their top 10. Hey, let me ask you a question. If you were evaluating your money dials, let me ask you this. Where would your time, money, energy, thoughts, your investment of time, where would it go? Where would it go? I look around and I believe in this room, you know, there's a lot of followers of Jesus Christ in here. And what we end up talking about, if I were to come and ask you, hey, tell me, like, what's your priority in life? As believers, we all want Christ to be number one. Let me ask you, would you be willing to look at where you spend your time, your energy, your talents, your thoughts, your finances, if you will, and put that in an evaluation and go, does that line up? Would he even be in our top 10? Would he even be in our top 10? Over the last couple of weeks, we've been taught, well, really, last week and this week, we got a little micro series in Philippians 1 and 2. And what we're highlighting is our one-day offering. And I said this last week, and I want to be really clear. I think offerings and gifts and money are all downstream of a life that is committed to the Father. They're all downstream. You get what I mean. It's out of a heart, out of a life, out of a time, out of who we say is number one. That's where our finances go. If sports and clothing and your home and your retirement is number one, that's where your time and finances are going to go. That's what's going to happen. And so what I want us to do today, and I want to be really clear. What I've tried to do last week and I'm going to try to do this week is less about finances and more about where is our heart? Who has us? Because ultimately, that's the most important thing. Who has us? Who resides on our throne? Who is it that, okay, if this person resides on our throne, then how does that look and how do I live that out each and every day? Do you remember last week in Philippians chapter 1, we talked about that we needed to have one mission, that mission is so that the entire world would begin to know who Jesus Christ is. Our one-day offering is based out of Revelation chapter 7. If you got it, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 say this, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Catch this, every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they were crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. To the Lamb. All nations, all peoples, all tribes, all languages. That's what we're about here. We're not just about today. We're not just about yesterday. We're not just about tomorrow. We're about that one day when Revelation 7 talks about where all peoples will be around the throne. That's why we go to Brussels. That's why we go to Bangkok. That's why we go to down to Sao Paulo. That's why we want to go to Nepal. That's why we want to go to somewhere over in Alabama. They need Christ. I mean, we want to go everywhere. We want to go wherever people need Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We want to live as one mission with one goal for one glory and one gospel. Today in Philippians chapter 2, I want us to see a couple of things today. A couple of things that I want us to get our minds around, if you will. I think Paul's going to point us to, I think we can see these things. He's going to talk to us about, or really I guess I should say I want to talk to us about what it looks like to have one love and one Lord. What does it look like to have one love and one Lord? Did you notice, and if you have your Bibles, I hope you have them open and turned on, because I want you to see a couple of things in verses 1, 2, and 3. In verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul uses a lot of emotional language in this passage, a lot of emotional language. Heart language, if you will. He talks about encouragement. He talks about comfort. He uses the word love. He uses the word affection. He talks about sympathy. He talks about selfishness. He uses the word conceit. And then he talks about humility. These are all words that are emotional, emotion-driven. They flow out of our heart. God has made us emotional beings, and I'm very, very thankful for that. I'm thankful that God's made us emotional. He's created us in His image. We were created in the image of God. God is, He has emotion. Here's the thing, though. God has perfect emotion without sin. You and I, as humans, we are sin bearers. We are marred by sin because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. So therefore, what ends up happening is that we don't live out of our emotions perfectly and rightly. We don't live out of our emotions perfectly and rightly. And what ends up happening so often is we end up making decisions out of emotion rather than leading our emotions. You know, you remember that phrase, that quote that happened a few minutes ago from the guy talking about money dials? You realize he's basically just paraphrasing what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't you? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." Notice that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Notice he didn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. He says where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You see, in today's world, we oftentimes make decisions. In fact, I won't say oftentimes, I'll say most of the time. We make decisions out of emotions. And folks, I want to tell you, emotions aren't bad, but we have to lead our emotions. Our heart has to be in charge of those. Because if you ever made an emotional decision and you look back and you go, "Oh, golly, that was a bad decision. Me did it. My mouth flew off. I made an impulse buy. I found myself hot and heavy and in a situation that I wish I could have gotten out of." Have you ever made a decision? Listen, most of the time when we make decisions based out of emotion, it's going to end up in a, we're going to end up in a ditch somewhere. Figuratively, I hope. See, we have to lead our hearts, not be ruled by our hearts. Amy and I were watching a television show last night, and a mom was telling her daughter on this television show, "Listen, you need to follow your heart. Whatever your heart tells you to do, you need to do." Amy and I looked at each other and said, "That's the worst piece of advice I've ever heard in my life." Listen, the scripture tells us the heart of man is evil, it's deceitful, that men don't even know their own hearts. So, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to lead our hearts somewhere. And so what does Paul say here? He's not telling us that emotions are bad. He does tell, or that emotions are wrong. He does tell us that they're broken. In Romans chapter 7, he says that, listen, you can't live by your emotions, that you have to lead them. So, Kyle, if I'm not to follow my heart, I'm to lead my heart. If I'm not to make a decision based on emotion, how do I do that? What does that look like? Look at verse 2. Good question. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, Paul tells us, he's writing to the Philippians, and he says that you need to have the same mind. The next word that he has there is the same love. And then he says again, being in full accord with one mind. The word full accord in the New Testament, this is the only time in all of the Bible that this word is used this way. And In the original language, it means that we are united in our spirit together. We're united. We're united in our spirit with one mind. Notice in verse 5, he tells them again, he says, you're to have this mind. Okay, so if we're talking about having one love together as a body of believers, because remember, he's speaking to a church, we should have one love. We're not to be ruled by emotion. We're to lead our heart, not just to follow our heart. So what does that mean? Well, it says, listen, we have to engage our minds. You have to engage your mind. Your mind has to be transformed. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Most of you, if you're a believer of any sort, you've been around for a while, a church, or you've heard this passage before. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this. Paul's writing, and Paul is very consistent. This is going to sound a lot like what he wrote in Philippians. He says, do not be conformed to this world. The conformation or the conforming of the world today is everything's emotional. I mean, we are hot and bothered in our world today about, at the drop of a hat, about all kinds of things, about the littlest of things. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. What are you renewing your mind with? The Word of God. You're being transformed by the Word of God, by the renewing of your mind, that you may discern. God, I'm feeling this right now. This is welling up in me. There's a pit in my stomach. Whatever it is, God, I need you to help me to discern this so that I don't just run off and fly off the handle. I don't just run off in a direction. Lord, help me to discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Good, acceptable, and perfect. Paul calls this church to have one mind and the same love. How do we do that? By the renewing of our mind, that we as a body, yes, we're emotional beings. Thank you. When I saw this video last week and this week, there's an emotion that comes with me. Oh my goodness, you know why? Because I've been there, I've seen it, I've walked in it. My prayer for you in this body is that you'll go on one of these trips, one of these sending trips. I used to tell people all the time, I used to be the missions pastor around here at Life Point, and I would say this, my goal for you is that you would go on a trip, and that when you come back, you'd go, I want to go back, and the next time that you would go back and you would stay. That the Lord God would grip your heart so much that, yes, Lord, there is an emotion within me. But I would also tell folks when they would come back after their first trip and they're selling everything and they're about to move off to Timbuktu, no. We're not going to run with our emotion. We're going to sit. We're going to have a mind together. Yes, we have the same love, but we're going to let the word of the Lord guide us. We're not going to be led by our emotions. We're going to be led by the Lord. So we're called to have the same mind, if we're to engage our minds to lead us toward that one love, what does that look like? What does that look like? What does that mind look like? Can I tell you this? That mind, look at verse 5. That mind looks like having this mind, to have this mind, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It's the mind of Christ. And what is the mind of Christ? What is that love? It's a humble love. It's a mind of humility. It's a mind of humility. Look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 3 and 4 says, Paul's writing here. He says, listen, okay, I want you to have the same love. You need to have the same mind. You're not going to be ruled by emotion. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do anything by selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. That right there is the definition of humility, counting others more important than yourself. Listen, when I say that we should be humble and that we should have we should live a life of humility, every man in here probably thinks their first thought is, "Oh, that's weak. Look, I don't want to be a weak man." Can I tell you that that to be humble, to live a life of humility, is actually strength. People who are able to put others first, not my will. Jesus said, "Listen, Jesus is in the garden." He says, God, listen, if there's any other way that I can keep from going to the cross, but not my will, but your will. This is what it means to be humble. Verse 4 there says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, that you've got to look after your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Humility is, okay, God, you've given me my family. I need to care for my family. But you've also entrusted me into a community. You've entrusted me into a lost world. God, I've got to be involved in that. We as a body should have the same mind, exhibiting the same love. What is that love? The love of Christ, that his name might be known across the world. Not just across the world, but across Rutherford County, across Williamson County, Cannon County, across Murfreesboro, up and down Warrior Drive. How do we do that? We look after the interest of not only our own, but the interest of those who don't know Christ. That's only possible, though, if you are in Christ, verse 5 tells us. He says that we can have this mind for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. How are you in Christ Jesus? You are in Christ Jesus. In fact, this is Paul's favorite term when he's talking about what it means to be a follower of Christ, when he's talking about what it means to be submitted to him, that you are in Christ. And when he uses that, he says you have all the riches in Christ. You have all the wealth in Christ, all your inheritance in Christ, the peace in Christ. Everything that we have is in Christ. So how are we in Christ? We're in Christ because Jesus, God's one and only Son, came and he lived a perfect life. He redeemed God's glory that was lost and broken in the garden. He came, laid his life down, and then he began to call you and I to himself, and he saved us. When Jesus saved us, when he opened our eyes, when we responded in faith to him, you became in Christ. Now that you're in Christ, the scripture tells us that we have the ability to truly be humble, not false humility, to be humble. That we as a body can have the same mind guiding us towards the same love, so that the world might know who Jesus is. What does it look like to be humble? It means you look like Jesus Christ. Well, what did he look like? Look at verses 6, 7, and 8 here. Verse 6 says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If you have a piece of paper, a pen, you got a journal, you're typing some notes, you can highlight. I got some words I want you to underline, highlight, however you need to do this in this passage. These are words that point to the humility of Christ. Notice this. It says, he didn't count equality. Listen, he didn't say, look, because I'm equal with God, I'm not going to do this. No, he didn't count equality with God, who he was. He didn't grasp that. It says that he emptied himself. He emptied himself of everything and took on the form of a man. He came here, obedient, it says in verse 8. He humbled himself and he became obedient. Do you know what one love is? One mind, one love as a body. It's us being selfless, humble, and serving just like Christ. I want you to catch this. This passage is known as the ultimate, the biggest, the greatest passage speaking in all the scripture about who Christ is. This is called the ultimate Christological passage. Who is Christ? This is who he is. He is humble. And notice what it says, that Jesus, who was and is God, who was and is God. He was truly God. He became truly man. Truly God, truly man. The unequaled emptied himself, this passage says. The unequaled emptied himself. The God who rules all became a servant to save you and me. Can you imagine? The uncreated God was born in human flesh with all its frailties. God in perfection took on death for our sin. Listen, this is what it looks like to be humble. And this is what we are called to be. This is what it means to have one love and one mind together that Paul was encouraging them for. Listen, I get great emotion when I read this. When I think about what Jesus did, how he laid his life, he emptied himself, he gave up all to come and walk among us, to lay his life down. He who knew no sin became sin. And now he calls us to emulate, to imitate him. How do we do that? Christ in us. Our hope of glory. This is what he's called us to. You see, when our minds lead our emotions towards stewarding the things of God, whether that's your time, your talent, your home, your cars, your money, your time to serve, when God begins to get a hold of us and he unites us around having the mind of Christ, counting the others' needs greater than my own, he gives us the same love. When my desires take a backseat to God's plan, we know we're walking in humility. Listen, when my plans pale in comparison to God's plan, we're walking in humility. When my wants line up with God's wants, I'm walking in humility. You know why? Because everything about me wants to fight for me. You see, though I no longer live under the curse of sin, this old body, Paul says in Romans 7, it still fights for its own. And if I live by my own emotion about what I want to do and what feels right and what seems right and what makes me feel best, I'm not walking in humility. Therefore, I don't live by my emotions. I lead my emotions. We lead our emotions. We lead them together to be united in one mind for one purpose and one love. That is the glory of God. United minds lead to united love for those who will be around the throne of God on that one day. But not only should we have one love, that one love should be for one Lord. That one love should be for one Lord. Look at verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you notice what he said, how Paul writes this in verse 9? He says that God has highly exalted, not just exalted, he has highly exalted Jesus. And how has he done that? Because he has given him a name that is above every other name. Listen, there are cultures around the world that still name their kids after Jesus. But I want to tell you, it's not their name that people are going to bow to one day. Do you know why this name is so great? Because of the man who bore that name, the man who gave his life, the man who stepped out of heaven, the one who came and laid down his life, who called us by name. His name is the greatest name. This is why when we, and listen, I tell Zion all the time, sing about the name of Jesus. Sing about the name of Jesus, because there is no other name given on this earth, in heaven, on earth, or under earth, by which man might be saved. Only this name. And why is this name so highly exalted? Because he humbled himself. He emptied himself. He became obedient even to death on a cross. He who knew no sin became sin, the scripture tells us. And Jesus says, Paul writes, therefore he is highly exalted, and his name is the greatest name. Verse 10 says that because of that, every knee will bow before him one day. I want to make sure you hear me this. Hear this. Every knee will bow one day. Some of us will put our knees down willingly. We'll fall prostrate. We'll be, yes, Lord God, you are great. Do you realize that there will be others that probably their knees will have to be bent for them? Because they didn't want Jesus on earth. They're not going to want him in that day. They're going to be looking at him and still cursing him. But their knee will bow. Their knee will still bow. Guys, do you know why we go to Bangkok and Brussels? It isn't because we love Bangkok and Brussels. It's for the glory of God. It's for the glory of God that we count others more highly than we count ourselves. In humility, we go because we see them worshiping gods that are dead. And one day, we want to see every nation, every tribe, every language, all peoples, whether it's Bangkok, Brussels, or Barfield, we want their knees to be bent in worship before the living God. Even here, this is why we do this. This is why we go. Notice what he says in verse 11. In verse 11, he says, "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The greatest name ever is highly exalted. There's going to be a day, on that one day, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. In the Greek language, this word confess means agree. This word means agree. Now, I want you to read this. I want you to hear this. There's going to be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue agree that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They may not like it, but He is Lord. He is Lord. This is why we need to have one love, be united by the same mind, so that we can go to share the love of Christ, because there is one Lord, only one. Today, all around the world, all around Rutherford County, Cannon County, Williamson County, down your street, there are little g gods being worshiped. They are robbing people, are giving worship to little g gods that should only be given to the one true God. This is why we go. This is why we should have the same love. This is why we should have the same mind, so that we are united as we go. We've had folks who are, and I want to continually tell you, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving. There are people who go, there are people who are sinned, who send those who go, and then there are those who are disobedient. I just want to say that. We may not all go, but we can all give so someone can. This is why we do what we do. This is why we do this. And I want to call you, I want to encourage you in that. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this, because if you confess, that's the same word. It's the same word. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That same word is agree. Notice how he writes this. Notice how he writes this. He says that if you agree with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, if your mouth and your heart agree, you are saved. If you say, "I have believed," but you don't confess and you don't live, listen, no change, no Jesus. No change, no Jesus. This is so important that he reiterates it and turns it around just so that we can try to get it in verse 10 again. He says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses," one agrees and is saved. Folks, if we say we have one love and we're united in one mind and we believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, he is the hope of the world, he is the one Lord, then folks, this is why I say, tithes and gifts and offerings and one days and our serving, our homes, our cars, our clothes, all of that is downstream of a heart that is committed. It's all downstream. Man, this week the Lord has just been sitting on me, just to be real honest with you about God. You know, I'm in a stage of life. Some of you are in this stage of life. Lord willing, many of you will be in this stage of life, all of you, where my kids have gone out, I've got grandkids, I have a little bit more discretionary time, I've got just maybe a little bit more discretionary money, not a whole lot, because it goes to the grandkids now. But I've had to sit back and go, "Lord, what does this mean for me? God, what does this mean for me? I'm not perfect in this. Lord, I'm thankful that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But God, you're calling us towards something. God, what do you want me to do in this?" I'm asking you the same question. I'm asking you, what does the Lord have for you today in this? For some of you, it needs to be you get down in the hallway and start serving. Start helping park cars, holding doors, being a deacon. For some of you, it's, "I need to open up, have open hands about the things God's given me. My home could be used in small group. My car could be used to go pick up kids and teenagers and other people who can't get to church." For some of you, it's, "I need to yeah, I need to bring my finances in the line so the Lord can use them how He desires. Application statements here as I close out. You realize when we give, we're proclaiming the Lordship of Christ in our life. Jesus, I don't know how this is going to work, but I'm dependent on You. You are my Lord, and I give now to You. Don't just limit that to finances. I'm talking about time and talent. This is one that has set on me all week. You realize that, and I'm going to put this in my world. I'm going to use the word my. I think this could be used for our. But we realize that my money is going to make much of me, or it's going to make much of him. You realize how we steward what God has given to us? Steward means manage. And we're either going to make much of the things that he's given us for us, or we're going to make much for him. For him. When we give, we highly exalt Jesus over every earthly desire. We lift him over every earthly thing. We confess and agree that Jesus is Lord with our money, our career, our life, our time, our possessions, and that we depend on him. When we give, we exhibit a humility that we love what he loves. We desire what he desires. That all peoples, all languages, and all tribes will be around the throne one day, worshiping the one name of the one Lord by which all will bow before. And why do we do that? Because he first gave his life for us. Why do we go after the one love? Because if had he not first loved us, we could never love. Without him first moving, we could do nothing. Today, some of you in here, you're not moved at all. You're not convinced of one Lord because you're not convinced of the one love that Christ is all in all. You've never surrendered your life to him. The good news, the gospel is this, is that if you would turn to him in faith, he would save you, change you, reorder your life and give you new desires and new passions and new drives. The bad news is that if you don't, one day we die without him, we'll be eternally separated. So today I hold out the good news to you that you can come and find forgiveness and life in him. For others in here who are followers of Jesus, today, the call for us is, are we united with one mind and one love for one Lord? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that you give us to be here today, to sing to you, to read your word, to hear your spirit speak, to pray with one another, to pour our lives into one another for your one mission, for your one glory. And Lord, I'm asking that today, the great gospel, the one gospel, good news, that Jesus loves us, he paid our penalty, and that he's alive today and calls us to himself. I pray that today there would be several somebodies who would turn to you. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. Today around the room, would you go ahead and stand up?